that way, God. And so, Lord, help us just to be generous with all that we have. Lord, thank you for your people. Just bless them in your name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you've got your Bibles with you on your phones, or you've got your actual Bible here, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 3. And I don't know about you, but I love Matthew. I love what the Gospels begin to speak about who Jesus is, what he came. In fact, today, we're actually moving into the actual Gospel, okay? Chapter 3, chapters 1 and 2 kind of are the intro. Now we're into chapter 3, and it really starts to share the Gospel. The Gospel is what? Good news. Okay? That's when you hear the Gospel, when you hear, man, we want to share the Gospel, we're sharing the good news. And the good news is that Jesus came to save and to set people free. That's the Gospel. It's really simple. So we're stepping into the Gospel. We're stepping in to see what God did in the life of Jesus as Jesus comes on the scene. There's a couple things going on in this chapter, chapter 3, that I want to talk about today. In fact, our new series is Made in the Wilderness. Okay? And one of the things that you see in chapter 3 is you see that John the Baptist was in the wilderness. I want to tell you, part of the Christian life is there are times when it feels like you're in the wilderness. And what do you do in those moments? When you first get saved, man, it's like the greatest high that you've ever had. You're like, man, this is so incredible. God is so good. And then reality kind of starts to sink back in. Okay? And it might feel like you're in a wilderness. What do you do in those moments? Does that mean that God has abandoned you? No way. What it means is he's growing you deeper. He invites us to step into wilderness moments in our lives. And I want to talk about that today. If you feel like you're in the wilderness, every one of us faces wilderness times as we follow Jesus. Times in our life where we're walking through deep valleys, where we feel isolated. Times that the enemy will try to convince us that God is far away. How we walk through these times in our life is so important. What we choose to believe during these times is so important. We were talking in our prayer. Listen, if you haven't been to early morning prayer, 9:15, I want to invite you to come. See, the problem that we have is too many people today live by their feelings, okay? And when you get into a wilderness moment, your feelings, and I love, Alicia, you said this in our prayer circle, our feelings tell us more about us than they tell us about God. Feelings come and go. And in these wilderness times, it's easy to feel like, God, did you abandon me? Where are you in all of this? And God is saying, I haven't left you. I'm standing right there to walk you through these wilderness moments. So if you're in a wilderness moment today, I want to tell you that God is right there. He has not left you. He's not forgotten about you. And he's going to walk you through these moments. How we walk through these moments in our life is so important. It's easy for us to begin to listen to the lies of the enemy, because he'll come along and say, oh, you know, God must have left you. He's abandoned you in the wilderness. Why don't you just stay here? And I'm telling you, the wilderness seasons of our lives are not meant for us to stay there. They're meant for us to walk through those times and learn what God is teaching us. You don't stay in the wilderness. Now, these seasons sometimes seem like they can be a long time, but God wants to walk you through. It's easy for us to begin to listen to those lies of the enemy that God is far away and he doesn't care, because the enemy is always trying to convince you that God is not good and that he doesn't care about where you're at, which are complete lies. And you have to take those thoughts captive and go, no, this is what I know about God. Not what you feel. So much of the time, well, I feel like God has left me. I feel like God has abandoned me. What do you know, though? That's when you stop and you go, no, this is what I know about God. He says that perfect love casts out fear, all fear. Like that he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll walk me through those times. Friends, I'm telling you right now, if you feel like you're in a wilderness season, God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You can't stay there. Keep walking through those seasons. Another thing about wilderness seasons is they might feel like they're valleys. Anybody ever been in a valley? How many of you know? I know this is going to be a newsflash to you all. We live in a valley. I know that's surprising to some of you. The Rogue Valley. Listen, here's the thing about valleys. Up on the mountaintop, which we all want to be on the mountaintop. If you've been, I don't go very often because I'm not a hiker, as you probably could tell. Like, I don't think I've ever hiked up a mountain. I don't know that. That's not my thing. Now, ride a chairlift or, I'd be there, okay? With a Twinkie and a coffee. I'm just kidding. All right. The thing about mountaintops is what grows on the mountain. nothing. You get a lot of view, but there's no growth. We're busy looking at all the sights. It's in the valley times that we begin to grow. Because where the grapes grown here in the Rogue Valley, they're in the valley. They're not on the mountaintop. And I'm telling you, your greatest fruit in your life is going to grow in those valley times, not on the mountaintop. So let's stop asking God, oh, I just go from mountaintop to the next. No, that's not reality. Reality is there are going to be times that you walk through things in life that you have to trust God enough that he's growing you, that he's walking you through things. Listen, if you turn on Christian TV, you would assume everybody is perfect and life is always peachy, and that is not true. We walk through difficult times, friends. And how we walk through those times, we have to remember that in the wilderness, in the valley times, God has not forgiven us. God has not forgotten us. He has forgiven us. He has not forgotten us. You're like, that pastor just said God didn't forgive us. Yes, he forgives us. He forgives us. He never forgets us. The Bible talks about wilderness times over 300 times. Some of the more well-known stories of wilderness in the Bible include the Israelites wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. Okay, and what I love about the Israelites is all through those 40 years, God always supplied their needs. He always made sure they were fed. He always made sure that they were taken care of. How many of you know they extended their time in the wilderness because they could never trust God? They stayed in that 40 years because they could never trust God. The minute things started to turn sideways, they're like, God, where are you? Listen, in these valley times, in these desert times, the number one thing we have to do is trust God enough to say, I'm going to walk through this, and you're going to walk me through it, God. We don't want to stay in the desert going around the same mountain for 40 years because we never learned to trust him. The prophet Elijah also ran into the wilderness to get away from Jezebel. Jezebel was threatening to kill him. And truthfully, God took him to this spot where he could get rest, where he could get a Sabbath, where he could get some time alone with him. And how many of you know, Elijah, I'm going to die. You brought me out here. Like, and God goes, I got you covered. It might feel like a wilderness, but you're going to be okay. I got you. You need to take a break so you can recharge for the next season. Jesus, after being baptized, went right into the wilderness, experienced 40 days where he would face intense temptation. And we're going to read about that at the end of chapter 3 when we go there. Throughout the Bible, you see people walking in wilderness times. They don't stay there, though. We see how these people have walked through these times and how God showed up for them. And I want to tell you, God has a good track record of walking people through the wilderness times of their life. So let's embrace it. And that's the title of the sermon, is Embracing the Wilderness. Saying, God, okay, I can walk through this because you're going to walk through it with me. Embracing the wilderness. In fact, it's interesting. When you look at John the Baptist, and that's who we're looking at today, John the Baptist actually grew up in the desert, in the wilderness. So he knew that area well. And we think wilderness, what does the Bible mean, and what does it represent in the Bible when we start talking about the wilderness? The wilderness is a location that represents intense experiences of a stark need for food and water. And listen, our wilderness, it's the same today. When you walk into wilderness times, it might be in your finances, and you go, God, are you still going to be there to take care of my needs? And the answer is, yes, he's got you. Stop looking at your checkbook and start putting your eyes on him and let him take care of every financial need that you have. Because look at what he did. When it came to the Israelites, he had manna and quail. He had a cloud by night and fire by cloud by day, fire by night. Yeah. And that would lead them and guide them. Another thing about wilderness in the Bible is you see isolation with Elijah running, and then you also see danger and divine deliverance. Listen, it might appear that you're in danger, but I'm going to tell you right now, you have a deliverer who's going to protect you through every single moment. So stop looking at the situation and put your eyes on him. And that might mean literally going, God, I'm taking my eyes physically and I'm putting them up on you. That might mean what that may be what that means. God, I'm putting my eyes on you. I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to stop looking at my situation. Because I know, God, it looks dangerous, but you're a divine deliverer. There's also times of renewal and encounters with God. I want to tell you, some of the greatest encounters of your life will be in the wilderness. Say it again. What some of the greatest times of your life with God will be in the wilderness. He's growing your roots. He's teaching you to trust him. Those wilderness times are moments that we need to cherish and hold on to. In the Bible, we see people who have a wilderness mindset. People who are physically in the wilderness and people who learn who God truly is in the wilderness time of their lives. You know, some of you in this room, you feel like you're walking through a wilderness season right now. I want you to know that God does some of his best work in our lives in those moments, in the valleys, where he shows up, where he shows that he's walking right beside you, when he grows those roots down deep, those wilderness seeds. Listen, if everything was easy and we always lived on the mountaintop, you would never grow. It's growth that stretches you and causes you to grow your trust. Listen, if you want to pray that God will grow your trust, man, he'll do it. Right? Another thing, if you pray for patience, I tell people don't ever pray for patience because God will do it. Like that's, you know, be careful what you pray for. But God will grow you deep in the wilderness. If it was always easy, we would never grow. And that's truthfully some of the problem with the American church is we've had it too easy. Okay? You just come. I mean, even the fact that we've got the written word, we take this for granted. You know, there's people around the world, they've never had a Bible in their hand, and we've got five or six, and they all have dust on them. We take it for granted. That wasn't part of my notes. These wilderness seasons are not the time to abandon ship. We have to embrace them. We have to remember that God will never abandon you or leave you in the wilderness, and you're not going to be there forever. It's a season. So that means seasons come and seasons go. So don't ever think you're going to be there forever. That's the thing. We're like, man, this is never going to change. Listen, wilderness is a season. I also think that God invites us to come into the wilderness with him. And we may not like that. But there are times where God says, listen, I want to grow, and I want to deepen you, and I want to take you to a new level. He'll deepen your relationship. I want to encourage you, embrace the wilderness seasons, dig in, and find out what God has for you in these moments. This morning, we're talking about made in the wilderness. We're stepping into the gospel. And as we read Matthew 3:1, it's this. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, and I will go on in that in just a moment, because I wanted to point out, he actually stepped into the wilderness. He made that decision to say, okay, God, I'm stepping in. John the Baptist chose to go into the wilderness where he began to preach. He was the forerunner to Jesus. He was the beginning of the good news. John the Baptist would be the first one in to start to share about who Jesus was. And this was a life changer. Do you know they had been waiting for hundreds and thousands of years for Jesus? And I view John the Baptist as the guy like, oh my gosh, I'm so excited. I can't wait to tell everybody. Like, Jesus is coming. Look at, I mean, that's, and he was weird. There's no question about it. We're going to learn about him. And how many of you know there's some weird Christians, and it's okay. We all get along, and it's all good. Some of the weirdest ones are the ones that make the biggest difference in the kingdom. So if you're weird and you're a hot mess, you're in great company. The Judean wilderness, though, was a desert. It was marked by barren wilderness. So when we talk about him choosing to go in, we're talking about him stepping into a desert. It had mountains, long steep slopes, terraces versus rolling sand dunes. So it wasn't this little like, oh, let's go out to the desert and we're going to, no, it was harsh land. It was rough land. God calls us sometimes to go into those places that seem to be the darkest. The final long slope drops sharply into the Dead Sea. The desert was crisscrossed by a number of valleys and deep ravines cutting through the rock. There were several lush oases, though, and streams. People chose to live in this desert. It was a harsh environment. The Judean desert is about 579 square miles, so it was a big place. We first heard about John the Baptist in Matthew 1. Apart from Jesus, John was probably one of the most theologically significant figures in the New Testament that we're going to read about. And he came with a very simple message. It's a very simple message. And I love that about God. God's messages and his truth, very simple. God is not hard to figure out. He's not far away. He's very simple. John the Baptist was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. You saw that in Matthew chapter 1. Elizabeth was related to Mary. So John the Baptist and Jesus were thought possibly they could be cousins. There were some relationship there. John the Baptist was really one of the last Old Testament prophets and was the first character in Jesus' public ministry. Like, think about the legacy, like, he left there. He was the last Old Testament apostle and the first person in Jesus' new ministry. It's very cool to think about the role that he played in all that we're talking about. His mission was to be a forerunner to Jesus. He was a fulfillment to an Old Testament prophecy found in Isaiah 40:30. It said this, "Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, 'Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God.'" So you look at that prophecy, and we knew it was going to be in the desert. We knew that it was going to be in the wilderness. Listen to this. There had not been a prophet speaking to Israel since Malachi for over 400 years. A prophet had not spoke. God had not spoke to the people of Israel for 400 years. Think about that for just a minute. It's a long time from not hearing from God. And here John the Baptist came. He ran into the wilderness and he had a message from God. No wonder people were so excited to hear what God was saying. And this was his message. That's why it's so simple. Matthew 3:2-10. "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Who else said that? Jesus. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is the voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." It was at that moment that I think you see in John the Baptist's life an urgency. And I pray that you and I have that kind of urgency with the gospel today, to make sure that every one of our friends know who Jesus is and who he came. To make sure every one of our friends are saved. Make sure that every person in your life, let's have some urgency. That's what John the Baptist had. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate at locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all over Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And then they confessed their sins, and he baptized them in the Jordan River. It's really those pictures of we see people getting saved and then baptized. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed, "who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turn to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." That's New Testament, friends. We can't forget the side of God that there is judgment. We talk a lot about grace, but there's also another side of God that I think we have to remember. So I want to pull out three incredible truths that come from John the Baptist embracing his time in the wilderness. These truths still play out in our lives today. First of all, truth number one, repentance is key. Repentance is key. That's my fault, I think. Yeah. Repentance is key. I'm keeping you on your toes, and me too. The main message of the Old Testament prophets, including John the Baptist, was always repentance. Listen, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. God will use wilderness times in our lives to make us aware of our need to repent. It's the main message that John the Baptist preached. It's a simple message, but it's key to our Christian lives today. So what is repentance? Because we hear that word. What is repentance? And I want to tell you something. Repentance is something we need to do often. We hear it in Scripture all the time. Repentance is just this. Repentance is not a feeling where we say, "Man, I feel really bad, I messed up." Repentance is a verb. It means that we completely turn and go the other direction in the life that we were headed. It means that we turn around and we say, "Okay, God, I'm repenting of where I was, and now I'm going to go the other direction. I'm moving towards you." That's true repentance. Repentance is not, "Oh, God, I'm sorry," and then I'm keep doing the same thing in my life that I've always been doing. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. That's what repentance is. So when John said it, when Jesus said it, he said, this is what they were essentially saying. Don't keep doing the same stuff you've always done. Turn around and go the other way. And line your life up with God. There are two Greek words in the Old Testament for repentance. The first word is nakem, which means to turn around or to change the mind. The second is the word sub. It's used over 600 times in the Old Testament, and it's translated by such words as turn, return, seek, restore. You see it very often in phrases to turn to the Lord with all your heart. In the New Testament, the Hebrew word for repentance, when you look at that word, it's the one word that you need to know. It's the Greek word metanoia, which literally means to change the mind. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is saying, God, change my mind. Help me to think like you think. Repentance fundamentally means to change your mind about something. It has to do with the way you think. You've been thinking one way, but now you think the opposite way. That's repentance. The changing of the mind, and I would say the changing of the heart. How do we allow God to change our minds? Romans 12:2 says this, stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you. Let me read that again. Stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you. We have to be different than the world we're living in. That's part of repentance. If you come and you say, I give my life to Jesus, and you live the same way the world does. Romans 12:2, stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live in a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Are y'all with me this morning? The problem we've got is we look too much like the world in sometimes. I didn't write this, so don't be mad at me. This was written a long time ago because everybody that's lived on this earth has had the trouble of breaking themselves apart from the world. Stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you. Here's the bottom line, friends. If you get saved and your life looks no different than you were before you were saved, then I'm wondering if you got saved. Your life has to change. You don't go to the same places. You don't hang out with the same people, doing the same things that you've always done. You've missed the point of salvation. Repentance means, God, I need you to change my heart. Does that not mean it's a process? It's a process, though. Okay? So here's what I'm challenging you with when you come to repentance. Repentance is something that I encourage you to use all the time. The Bible tells us to continue to repent. The Bible says come and say, man, God, I want to go a different direction. Change how I think. Change my mind. It's a process. You're not going to be perfect. The idea is not perfection. The idea is moving towards him. And it's a process. So if you're sitting here going, oh, my goodness, I just messed up last night. Like, oh, my word, what's he saying? No, listen, there's grace. Hear me when I say that. There's grace. But it's a general moving forward of saying, God, I want to continue to be more like you, Jesus. Help me to change my mind and think more like you think, God. Because out of the mind is how we live. What we think will determine what we do. So God, begin to change my mind. I don't want to keep going back to the same places I've always gone. Salvation means repentance. Repentance means that we have literally turned the other direction and started moving in the right direction toward the things of God. So salvation requires life change. Salvation is not just praying a prayer and then it's all done. Praying the prayer is the beginning. And then it's becoming more like him. And saying, God, I want to become more like you. I want more of you, the way I think, the way I live. The message of the Bible is repent, and you have to put actions to your word. And like I said, life change is a process, but you have to keep moving and allowing God to transform your life. I want to tell you this, that forward movement is so important. What's my next step? If your life is exactly the same a year from today, you're not moving forward. You guys are so quiet this morning. You're tired? Well, get some coffee, buddy. All right. Life can be very, very much feel like it's wilderness when we're moving away from God and not moving towards him. Sometimes we put ourselves in a wilderness because we move away from God. And the truth of it is, God has not moved. We're the ones that move. Repentance is a process as you walk closer. And I've said this again, but I want to get this down deep inside. It's a process. It's something we can use all the time. Lord, help me to think more like you. Lord, show me the areas of my life that I need to change and then be willing to change them. I'm not here to tell you right or wrong. That's not my job. My job is to introduce you to Jesus and let him do the work. So what I would walk out with is saying, okay, God, I repent. Show me areas of my life that you want to change, areas of my thinking that you want to change. All right, moving on. Truth number two, God uses wilderness times in our lives very strategically. He invites us to step in. We were talking this morning in our prayer circle about wilderness times, and one person spoke up and said, I feel like wilderness times becomes my Sabbath where I can take a breath and take some time out to hear from God. And I think that's true. He uses wilderness times strategically. So stop freaking out when he walks you into a wilderness time. How about we just sit in peace and go, okay, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm ready for you to do it. And I know you're not going to forgive me. You're not going to forget me. You're not going to leave me where I was. The fact that John the Baptist went to the wilderness would show you that he was separating himself from the world. Wilderness times, we separate ourselves from the world. And truthfully, some of us, we need to take some time to separate. That's why John the Baptist was in the wilderness. He would separate himself from the world. That's why he lived the way he lived. People would have thought John was crazy then, just like as we read about him now, we think he's crazy. Okay? John separated himself. John the Baptist was an interesting individual. He wore clothes woven from coarse camel hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Okay? How many of you think that's weird? I think it's weird. You would not catch me eating a locust. If you've ever seen them, they're disgusting. Okay? But he did that because he was sending a loud, clear message. And Old Testament prophets, this is what you got to know about them, they never would just talk. They always lived the life they were talking about. And so when John the Baptist was saying separate, when John the Baptist was saying repent, that's exactly what he was doing. An article I read online said it well. Rugged isolation from the world and eating locusts and honey was a vivid picture of the message that John was trying to get across. This last and greatest of the prophets presented his whole life as a parable, a symbolic picture of repentance and faith. He literally departed from his wicked generation. It's interesting, in Luke 1, the Bible says that from a very young age, John grew up in that wilderness. He was made in the wilderness, and he embraced the wilderness. So God strategically uses the wilderness to build John's life and to show the world what repentance and turning from sin looks like. Listen, the Bible says we're called to be in the world, not of the world. And that's something, guys, it's hard to do today. It's hard. The messages that we're hearing from the world are so strong. You have to separate and you go, okay, God, what's you and what's the world? And how do I separate myself from that? And I don't know about you, but it can be a difficult thing to do because the world's messages are so loud. And I want to tell you something about the world. If you follow the world's direction, it leads to destruction. It leads to wilderness greater than what you could ever even imagine. And so it's, God, show me areas of my life. Listen, it's in those wilderness moments where we need to stop and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? I trust you. I know you're going to take care of me. It's not freaking out and trying to go deal with stuff on your own and trying to find a pass out of the wilderness. How about we walk through it, we keep moving, and we say, God, whatever season you have me in, I'm okay with it. But the key is not staying there. The key is not giving up when you hit the wilderness moment. Truth number three, and there's a lot of good messages in this first part of the chapter. Here it is. We're called to produce good fruit. What kind of fruit are you producing in your life? What kind of fruit? Fruit comes out of the wilderness seasons. It comes out of the valleys in our lives. John the Baptist's message was very clear. Repent, be baptized, and bear much fruit. Write that down. Repent, be baptized, and bear much fruit. That really puts Matthew 3, 1 through 10. If you were to say, what's the theme? Repent, be baptized, bear much fruit. It's simple. And it's interesting. People came from all around to be baptized by John the Baptist. It even caught the attention of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who Jesus would later call whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they were far from God. I don't know about you, but I never want to be a whitewashed tomb. I never want to look good on the inside, but or look good on the outside and be so far away from God on the inside. And I think that's the whole point of repentance. God, help me to be close to you. And John called him out. When he saw that, he called him out. He said, prove by the way that you live, you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Let me say that again because I think it's important for us today. Prove by the way that you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. And it's not my job to tell you if you're living that way or not. My job is for you to introduce you to God and let him speak to you. So my question that I would encourage you to ask is, God, am I living a way that shows that shows you that I've repented of my sins and I've turned to you, God? Ask God that question. Don't just say to each of you, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God created children of Abraham from these very stones. You know what I translate that into today? Don't just say your parents went to church and that's your background. Don't just say that you live in a Christian country and, oh, yeah, you believe God. No, it's God, I need to experience salvation for myself. I need to repent. And for my own self, I need to know that you're with me. This means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham for these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Whew. And if you've been around orchards, which I really haven't, but now that I live here, I've been around. I've watched them chop down the trees that don't produce and get thrown into the fire. If you've been around that, you know that happens. We're called to produce good fruit. When John the Baptist begins his ministry, he compares people to fruit trees. Later on, Jesus does the same thing. The point of comparison is that trees can be recognized by their fruit and people can be recognized by their lives and the work. The fruit of what comes out of your life, we're called to produce good fruit. Therefore, John urges his hearers, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Bearing fruit means that you show outward evidence, what can be seen, of the inward work that God is doing in your heart, what can't be seen, through visible growth in character, compassion, and godly behavior. Listen, the rubber has to hit the road. Now, I know this is a challenging message, but when you look at it, you're in the wilderness and God is teaching you these things. And I'll tell you, a great place to do a fruit check is not when you come into California at that stop, which I don't know why they even have it on the freeway. I have laugh every time I go through it. But a good place to start on a fruit check is Galatians 5, 22 through 23 that says this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me read it again. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. When I read that, it's like the buffet. You don't ever have to stop growing these things in your life. Say it again one more time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Listen, I would challenge you once a month. Sit down with that list and go, how am I doing? How am I doing, God, showing love? How am I doing, God, with joy in my life? Listen, if you're the cranky person, it's time that God fills you with joy. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. That's how you're going to make it. God, how am I doing it with peace in my life? I'm going to tell you this. Believers, we are not called to live in fear, anxiety, and worry. And that is an epidemic in America right now. Everywhere you go, I'm so afraid of this. I'm so stressed about this. I'm so worried about that. You don't have to be worried about any of it. You don't have to be stressed anymore. Oh, I'm so stressed with what's happening in the economy. Hey, listen, God's got the economy. He didn't wake up yesterday and go, oh, man, all of a sudden, I didn't see that inflation coming. Oh, man, I didn't see those interest rates going up. God says, in spite of it, you can have peace. Because God is in control. Either you believe it or you don't. And if you believe it, let's start embracing it. God's in control. Patience. God, like I said, don't pray for that. Okay. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I always say this, when you get pushed, what comes out is a good idea of what fruits in your life. And here's the best news. The Holy Spirit will help to produce these things if you'll let him. Holy Spirit, I give you my life. Start producing these things. What's coming out of my life? Help me to produce these things. And I want you to know something. Even in the wilderness seasons, you're called to bear good fruit. So don't get detached from him. John the Baptist embraced his wilderness and showed us what it was like to bear good fruit, even in the wilderness. The last thing I want to tie in with this is baptism is such an important part. We do baptism here at the fourth Sunday of every month. And you may not have ever heard why baptism is such a huge part, but if you look at what John the Baptist said, you look at what Jesus said, they even named John after baptism. I mean, Baptist, you know, I mean, just kidding. I'm trying to be more funny in my life, all right? That didn't work. My wife tells me I'm too serious. Got to be more funny. All right, I'm working on it. So help me. Just laugh. Just make me feel good. All right. Baptism is an important part of being saved. So when we do baptism, it's very strategic. It's not just to fill up a Sunday, but it's to show life change. It's to show transformation. That's why the Bible tells us, repent and be baptized. Baptism is a representation of leaving your old self in a watery grave. And when you come out of that watery grave, you're a new person. All of the past is left in the water. Gives you a fresh start. That's why we believe in not just sprinkling of your head, but we want you all the way under, because that life needs to be done and gone, left in the water. And I'll make sure you do go all the way under. Don't worry. But I'll always, for most of you, I'll pull you back, all right? If it was important that even Jesus was baptized, it's important for us to be baptized. Listen, some people will ask me, they're like, well, I've already been baptized once. If you feel like you need to do it again, do it. Well, I was sprinkled as a little child. That wasn't your decision. So you make that decision and say, now, God, I want to go under in that water of baptism. I want to leave my past. Listen, if your past keeps haunting you, leave it in the water of baptism. Repent, be baptized. It's important for us to be baptized. Don't stop in the wilderness moment. Listen, I hope today was an encouragement. I know it's challenging. But if you don't read the Bible and you're challenged, then you're missing out on what the Bible's saying. Because all of the good fruit, all of the goodness that God has for us, everything that he has for us in our life, because God didn't say you'll have abundant life someday when you go to heaven. He's sowing it now. Jesus came to give you life, and life more what? Abundantly. So I promise when you come into his lane and you start to line yourself up with him, even in the wilderness, you'll find abundant life. You'll find the kind of joy and peace and patience and all those things that we're talking about, friends, when you line yourself up with him. Does it always mean it's going to be easy? No way. I hate to break it to you, and you probably all agree with me, hopefully. Nothing in life that is easy really ever bears much fruit. It's the hard times. It's the times when we walk through difficult times. And so if you're in a difficult time, don't take it as God's punishment. Right? Because sometimes we think that, well, God, what did I do? And God's like, you didn't do anything. I'm walking into this season. If you want to come, I'm inviting you in. And when you're in this wilderness, I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to show you how much I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to show you how much that I've got your back. Don't give up in these wilderness moments. In these moments that you feel like you're in a valley. Don't give up. Say, God, I embrace them. Lord, I'm going to take this moment. I'm going to learn what you're teaching me. I'm going to find out what you're speaking to me about. Will you bow your heads and your hearts?